I hope in a very real sense that you have come this morning desperate for God. Not desperate in the sense of you can't find Him, but hungry, thirsty, desiring from the depth of your soul to hear from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to hear from Jesus Christ, Almighty God, that you've come desperate this morning that God would speak to the depths of your spirit something of the words of life. Amen? It is a joy to be here today. We are going to talk about dealing with giants. And we'll be back in 1 Samuel. And I just so appreciated the worship this morning because I know that the song is just part of the worship. But just as I was mentioning, to be able to stand here and to look out and to see a brother in Christ raising his hands and talking to God, because we can sing and that's worship, amen? And we can pray and that's worship. We can raise our hands and that's worship, and we can have our hands in front of us and that's worship. Because worship is born out of the heart and born out of the spirit and evidenced by all that we do. When you heard of the title of our message today, what was the first thing that came to mind? I know for some of us, maybe we thought about David and Goliath. Could be. But I know for a lot of us that the first thing that came to mind was something much more personal. The first thing that jumped to our mind was that seemingly insurmountable problem or issue in life. That thing that just seems to be getting larger and stronger and more powerful the longer that time goes on. I want this morning to spend our time continuing to build on the foundation that's in the process of being laid in our current series, that's David, Committed Living. I got to thinking about that title, Committed Living, David Committed. Do you think that we just chose something because it sounded good? Oh, that sounds like a neat title. I think people could, you know, say that and connect with it. Was that the reason that we chose that title? Do you think we chose it just because it looked good on the top of the pages, or, you know, we can put that on the website as a series and go, here's the series, David Committed Living. No, it was a design. It was a choice. There's a reason. See, when we begin to understand what that means, committed living, it begins to make sense. See, committed living is an action. Committed living is a pledge to actually do something, to change something. Committed living means making a promise to put into practice what God is revealing through His teachings. See, David is the example. I love David because he's a train wreck just like I'm a train wreck. And we're going to see that a little bit later. But yet it says that he was a man after God's heart. Why? Well, we're going to find a little bit of that out today. Why? But here's the point. David's the example. Committed living is the purpose of our time together. Because if we understand what it means to be committed, then we begin to understand that it means to be wholeheartedly dedicated. And I've taken this definition directly from the dictionary, but I changed their examples so that you would understand how this really applies to us. It means to wholeheartedly be dedicated to living the right way, to doing it right. It means to be bound or obligated as under a pledge to a particular cause or action or attitude. And, And what are those for us? Holiness, righteousness, being different, being set apart. It means giving ourselves entirely to a specific person or activity. She committed herself to living life by God's standards. He consecrated himself to holiness. See, there's a contrast that's being pictured here. We have all kinds of people and influences trying to tell us, what does it mean to be a man of God? What does it just mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman in our culture, in our world today? What does that look like? We hear things from our peers. We hear things when we go to school. We hear things when we go to work. We hear things on the radio. We see things in advertisements that are supposed to be, you know, the perfect image, the it. We see things in the things that we read and the things that we see on television. There's this whole culture around us that's trying to tell us what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, and what it means to live in our world today. And God's painting a contrasting picture here through David committed living. He's saying, here's the example, folks, the train wreck. But he was a train wreck that never gave up. He was a train wreck that never gave in. He messed it up, and we're going to see that. But he kept turning back to God and giving God his best. And so we see committed living, doing it different. See, the goal of our time together is this. I want you to connect with the reality that we all face giants in our lives. Every single one of us right here, every single person in this room, myself included, every one of us is facing a giant of some kind. Not one of us is immune. You are not alone. You're not alone, Leo. You're not alone, Ben. We're in this together. I face it. You face it. It's important that we begin to recognize that these giants are something that have to be dealt with. See, 1 Corinthians 10 says this. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, this is kind of a way of saying, I want you to really evaluate your life. If you think that you have nothing that you need to deal with, if you think that there's nothing in your life, no giant that needs to be addressed and taken care of, be very careful, because you're on the brink of a fall. Why? Because no temptation has overcome or overtaken you except such as is common to man. You're not alone. But yet, we all have this in common, that we face these kinds of things. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear, that you'll be able to survive, that you'll be able to escape that giant. Heavenly Father, we come right now. Father, I know that one of the giants that I've often faced in my life, and one of the giants I know I face as a pastor, is that giant of prejudices and preconceived notions that we've got it all together. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to overcome that giant. Father, I ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would speak to us today from your word. That you would give us eyes to see. Lord, some of us are walking into this place today and we are just on fire. We've just had a great time with Jesus. We're on a mountaintop experience and it is such a great place to be there. And we're so thankful that, Father God. And we just ask, Father, that you would help us to allow that energy to both encourage us and to pour out on others. And Lord, some of us are walking in here today and we just feel like we've just been hammered. And that every direction we turn, that it just feels like that we're running into that wall, that we're running into some obstacle, that there's something difficult right there. Lord, we feel surrounded by giants. Father, I ask that You would help us to not give up, that You would help us to understand Your Word and the application of Your Word, that You would help us to engage with Your principles, Lord. So, Father, we ask that You would increase and that You would help us by the power of the Spirit to make application to Your Word today in Jesus' name. Amen. If we're going to make this applicable to our lives, we need to take a look at some of the real giants that we face right now today. And when you begin to think about those giants, I've listed some and they're in your notes, and it's the giant of addiction, which in so many ways is self-medication. And I got to thinking about that, and it's like, why do I feel like I need to medicate myself? Yeah, we usually don't use those kind of words. We might just go, you know, I'm really shy. I need something to help me to overcome being shy. I'm really, you know, I'm a little awkward. I don't know what to say, and I just need something to help break the ice. Or we might feel like life is really bearing down on us, and that we're just carrying this incredible load of stress and concern, and that can be a place that's just, I need something to help me deal with that stress. I can be in the middle of a room and feel incredibly lonely, isolated, and all by myself. I can feel like I'm ugly and that I don't measure up, and I need something to help me cope with that. You know, I'm 5'6 and about 50 pounds overweight. Not a good thing. Years ago, I would have probably used some of these things to help cope with that feeling of discomfort. Alcohol and drugs to numb the pain, gambling to help just cover, just the activity distracts for a period of time. If I'm feeling unlovely, what better way is there than to use sex as a way of, for that moment, feeling like somebody cares about me? Pornography is the incredible physical addiction to pornography because of the incredible rush of the drugs that it releases in your brain, and yet the incredible grief and the crash that comes afterwards. Isolation, past abuses. We can face giants that come from great things. I love having a family. I love it. I love being a grandfather. I love being connected with kids. But you know what? That can still be stressful. How am I supposed to raise these guys that look at me, and for the first years of their life, folks, they literally believe you are God, because they don't know any better. They hang on every word. They think you can do no wrong. They think that you can fix the world. When their life crashes, what do? They do that. But that's a lot of pressure and a lot of stress too. It's a good one to have. But how do we deal with that? How do we deal with pride and arrogance? How do we face the issue or the giant of health issues? You know, the one thing about being born is it's terminal. It's funny because it's real. But here's the reality of this. Every single one of us is going to face the giant of health issues in our life. And our family is going to face that giant with us at some point. Because unless Jesus comes back, every single one of us is going to face death. And that's going to come by some means. It's a giant that's just going to show up. A giant of fear, of wrongful thinking about God. How many of us have these absolute anger and frustration with God going, if God was good, why is all this junk happening around us? Why do all these bad things happen? And we walk in with this prejudice that stops us from being able to see the love and the care and the concern. So these are just some of the giants. We can make a much broader list, and I tried to cover a number of areas to kind of give you a flavor of some of the things that we face as individuals. Giants try to get us to back down and to run away from dealing with them. It's a lot easier just to ignore that giant. Not healthier, ultimately a lot more deadly, but sometimes it's just easier to run away. Giants try to separate us from God. They try to separate us from our family and our friends. Giants even separate us from ourselves by corrupting our self-image, by telling us that we're worthless and that, you know, God could never use someone like me. Giants want to separate us from our dreams and from help, and wants to get us off track in life. See, John 10:10 says this, the thief, the enemy, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to kill my brother Dan's dreams. He wants to take out my family. He wants to destroy the future of my children and my grandchildren. He wants to destroy the ministry that he's entrusted to your hands, or the ministry he's entrusted to your hands. This is a personal attack. We need to understand that there is an enemy that is out to kill, to steal, and destroy. And how does he do that? He uses all of these kinds of things, all of these giants that we've talked about, plus so many more, to separate us from God, to separate us from our hope in God. See, when we began to set our eyes on the giants, we set ourselves up. Look with me, if you would, at the attitude displayed by King Saul in 1 Samuel 17, verses 4 through 11. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. This guy was 9.5 feet tall. This is a big individual. He had on a bronze helmet, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. 9 feet tall, big helmet, chain mail that looks like a tightly woven fence. You know, this guy looks like a small truck walking at you. He had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin between his shoulders. It talks about the fact that the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spearhead was 600 shekels. Do you kind of get the feeling that this is an imposing individual? Goliath was real, but also it's a picture. How many of us feel like that we're facing those kind of obstacles in life? Something that just seems so imposing, so daunting. And he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." You know, he's basically goading them and insulting them and belittling them the way that he's speaking. And he says, if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. But look at verse 10 and 11. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. My question to you today is, what voice are you listening to? Whose input are you taking on board? Is it that teacher or that professor that belittles because of your belief in God? Is it that friend that is talking to you about the fact that there's so many things that we could be doing if you weren't just so straight-laced? Is it that voice in that tape that runs in your head that says, you'll never measure up. I'll never be good enough. Nobody's ever going to love me for who I am. Nobody's ever going to accept me. I'm never going to find a mate. No one's ever going to want to marry me. No one's ever going to want to be with me. What voice are you listening to? You're not going to succeed. This is not going to get any better. Your kids are going to be just as screwed up as you are. What voice are we listening to? What old tapes are running in our heads? We need to be aware of that attack. We also need to understand that some of the giants that we face are of our own making. See, James 1 says this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Some of the things we do to ourselves by the choices we make. We know the difference between right and wrong, and we don't make a mistake, we make a bad choice. But some things are also the result of just living in a fallen world. You know, our physical ailments are not there because somebody has sinned more than somebody else. Death and disease entered the world because of the fall of mankind. We basically inherit that brokenness and that thing that we have to face. We are going to face things in life like persecution. We're going to face things in life like people that treat us wrongly, that cheat us, that belittle us, simply because we live in a fallen world. And some things are an attack. But here's what I want you to understand. Whatever the source is, whether it's an old tape influenced by somebody around you, someone speaking death into your life, whether it's because we're part of a fallen world that disease and injury and corruption has entered the world through the fall of man, and we're going to face trial and tribulation simply because we're here, or whether it's a direct attack, whatever the source, the enemy will use all of these things to hinder us, to hurt us, and to hurt our walk. See, there's two points that I'm not sure that we as the church believe today and connect with. And the first of those two points is this. You are not alone. You are not the only person that is facing something in your life. I've been around enough people, myself included, at different times in my life that I recognize where I feel like I'm the only person that's facing this trial. I'm the only person who's facing this divorce. I'm the only person that's facing this memory loss. I'm the only person that's facing this bad thing, this loss of a job. I'm the only person, you know, that's there. You know, God's grace, God will forgive everybody. He'll even forgive David, but that's not for me. See, I think that somehow we've bought into the individualistic nature of our culture to such an extent that we believe that God's grace and that His Word is for everybody else, but somehow it really doesn't apply to me. All those promises, they're great and they're real, but they don't apply to me. And it's subtle, and we would never say it with our lips, but we say it with our attitudes and we say it with our behaviors. And the second is that we don't believe that the church has the resources to help us. That those classes and those programs and those things that we do, they're just nice activities because we certainly don't have enough to do in our lives. It's what we believe. We would never say that again, but we live that out by the decisions that we make. See, when you're faced with a giant, you can turn and run. You can hide and hope that it doesn't find you and kill you. But this is reality. Even if you manage to stay alive, you are trapped with fear. Even if you manage to stay alive, you will loathe who you become because of the compromise and become discouraged and frustrated. You might be living, but you won't be free. You won't be happy or fulfilled. And that is not what God intended for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I want us to just briefly grapple with the fact that there is a temporal reality and an eternal reality. Many of us only see the temporal reality, which means I have to have all the toys right now. I have to have all the success right now. I can't deal with any pain. I can't deal with anything that is not the way I want it. And if this scripture is true, and God wants me to have peace and not evil and a future and a hope, then obviously He's going to make everything work out just perfectly. It's all going to be peachy king. I'm not going to face anything. Was that reality for Jesus? Was that reality for Paul? You know, beatings, shipwrecks, all those things. How about Peter? Imprisoning, beatings. I mean, but these are all spiritual wimps, right? They're all spiritual failures. Well, they have to be because they suffered. Isn't that the way that we look at it? If God's real and I have faith, everything's going to be perfect. No pain, no suffering. It's all going to work out the way I want it to. If we have a temporal point of view, that's what you expect. Now, God cares about the temporal. He cares about what's going on, but God's point of view is eternal. Because He promises, I'm going to walk with you. I am going to work out different things in your life. I will, you know, open the prison doors at times and set you free. And I will, you know, when the viper bites, you won't die. And I will do that. But look at Jesus when He says, I won't save you from the beatings. I won't save you from the humiliation. I won't save you from the crucifixion. But I will raise you from the dead. And you will have eternal victory. See, sometimes we have to really decide which world are we going to focus on. And we need to put God's Word into context. So when we're facing some of the giants in life, we realize that we can turn to God and to the resources that He has provided in the local body. There are some things that we can learn from David about facing giants. The first thing that we learn from David is that you have to face the giant. You can't run. 2 Samuel 11 and 12 talks about the story of David and Bathsheba, and I'm not going to go deep into the story, but I do want to point out a few things. David's first mistake was not going to war with his troops. It was the king's position to go out and to be with his men and to do that and to be able to follow. And you know, who knows why he made that choice? It doesn't say. But we began to see some things that were going on in David's life. When he wasn't where he needed to be, when he hadn't followed the tradition to go with the men to battle, even if he was at the back, he was walking on the roof of his palace. And it said that as he walked on the roof of the palace, he looked over the wall and he saw a beautiful woman bathing. Temptation. His sexuality was engaged. His desire was engaged. Can I ask you a question? Where was David? He was at the palace. Who else was at the palace? His wife, his concubines. David had a place that he could have gone and dealt with that physical desire that was appropriate in a way that was appropriate. He wasn't out in the field. There was something that he could have done that was right. But what did he do? He kind of fiddled with temptation a little bit, and he found out, who is that beautiful woman? And he found out that it was Uriah's wife. And where was Uriah? He's out there. So now she's available. See, he flirted with temptation. He flirted with what he knew was wrong. And it said that he slept with Bathsheba. He committed adultery. And then she conceived. And he confessed, right? No. What did he do? He had Uriah brought back from the field. Why? Because he wanted to cover his sin. He says, if he sleeps with his wife, time about works out, I'll never be found out. But Uriah was a man of integrity. And it says that he wouldn't go in to be with his wife. So the second time David brought him in, what did he do? He got him drunk, lowered his inhibitions. He wanted to take advantage of this guy in a way to get him to go sleep with his wife. But what did he do? He acted with integrity. So David basically had him murdered. He may not have used his own hand, but that's exactly what he did. See, David had isolated himself, and he tried to hide from his bad decisions, and things were going downhill fast. And God sent Nathan. God sent somebody and got right in his face and began to lay out that picture. We can see from that list that was up here earlier, isolation and arrogance were both giants that we face today, but they're also two of the giants that David was facing. It's the same, just like the scripture said, the same things are common to man. David was surrounded by giants, pride and fear, isolation, arrogance, adultery, sexual misconduct. He had them all raging around him at this time. Can I point out something very clear? Nothing changed in David's life until he faced what he was doing. Nothing changed until he faced those giants, until he faced his behavior, until he faced his attitudes, until he faced what he was doing. And that's really the heart of Psalm 51, which you can read for yourselves. So the first thing we learn from David is You must face your giants. The second thing we learn is don't put it off. Deal with the giants quickly. Giants just seem to get bigger and badder the longer they hang out. 1 Samuel 17:16 says this, "And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening." You see, it's kind of why I asked you, what voice are you listening to when it comes to your own life? Because for 40 days, they listened to this guy come out and defy them, morning and evening. 40 days, he walked out and insulted them. 40 days, he walked out and belittled them. 40 days, he walked out and challenged them. Their fear was tangible. You could almost touch their fear. Can I point out something about Goliath? He was a baby once. You know, I got thinking about my little three-year-old grandson, and I love that little guy to death, and he's just crazy busy. But he's about as scary as a poodle. He's just not that big and just not that powerful. And see, Goliath was once a helpless little baby, but with the passing of time, he became a child who became a teenager, who became an adult, who became a fully equipped and fully grown warrior. This is a good picture for us to really comprehend and understand. In the same way, our giants often begin small and then become big. What seems like a giant today probably started small, and by not dealing with it or by dabbling with it the way that we see that David was dabbling with that temptation, by even nurturing it or making excuses for it, it just got bigger and stronger and more powerful. Many of you know that I grew up in a chemically addicted family. I'm the only one of my family that wasn't involved in drugs and alcohol. And you know that I spent almost 8 years working in chemical dependency before becoming a pastor here on staff, working with people that were addicted to destructive behaviors as well as destructive substances. This is what I learned in every instance. It always started out small. Just a drink or two. Just a hit off of that joint. Just a pill or two. Just, you know, somebody offered it to me and I wanted to experiment. Somebody offered it to me and I wanted to fit in. I didn't want to be the odd person out. You know, somebody, you know, put it in front of me and because I just wanted to be with everybody else to kind of fit in, I tried it. And over time, it grew slowly to that place that, you know, I just need a couple to unwind, to relax, to take the edge off. I just want to, you know, I don't like to dance and I don't like to do that. And, you know, a couple of drinks just helps me to loosen up and to, you know, I can have a good time that way and I'm a little more talkative and whatever the excuse was. And almost without warning, the individuals began to find out that they needed it just to feel okay, just to feel balanced or centered. Life didn't feel quite right without, and they needed that drink or that drug or that behavior just to get by. It was only at that point, facing severe consequences, because all the little warning signs had been missed or ignored, that they realized that they were facing a fully grown and hostile giant in their life. I've been involved with addictions and drugs and alcohol my entire life, 52 years. And in all of that time, I have never met one individual, not one, that has ever said to me that they wanted to become addicted to anything. that they wanted to be in the position that they were in. I've had quite a few put their hands up and go, I surrender. I've just given up. And that's a sad place to be. But I've heard it over and over. I wish this wasn't where I was. I wish this wasn't my life right now. If I had my way, I wouldn't be addicted to and then fill in the blank. We need to face our giants quickly while they're still small. The first time that something gets pointed out to us, do you know you're a jerk when you drink? Or, hey, you know, we were out together and why were you smoking? Why were you, you know, why were you doing that? I mean, we were out together. I thought we were going to have a good time. What's that all about? Or, you know, mom and dad find the baggie in the drawer. Whatever it is, the first time that it gets pointed out, we deal with it. The first time that we get in trouble, the first time that it gets pointed out to us, we need to deal with the giants in our lives, the fear, the self-loathing. When you, the first time you recognize, I think that my attitude about myself isn't real healthy right now, that's the time to go get help, not a year or 2 years down the road. Deal with it now. Deal with the giants when they're small and they're toddlers and you can put them in a timeout and get rid of them. Not the toddler, the behavior. It sounds funny, but sometimes the simple things are the most practical things. We learn from David to deal with it quickly. The third thing that we learn from David is we don't have to face them alone. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who falls when he is alone, for there is no one to help him up. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's the value of being together with others. So when we begin to look at some of those giants that face us together and we begin to reflect on this scripture, what are the resources that we bring to the table? When you're raising a family, it's one of the greatest treasures in the world. Amen? You and I have talked, so I know what you feel. But it still can be a giant at times. Family problems can be a giant. Do you know that's why Ohana Family Ministries exists? You know, we didn't create that because you needed one more activity in your life. We didn't create that because, you know, obvious that, you know, people, they just, there's nothing for us to do. I want you to hear the heart behind this. Ohana Family Ministry is all about young families and growing closer to Jesus Christ. How many of us have talked about how do I lead my kids to Jesus? How do I create a spiritual home? How do I begin to create an atmosphere where my children will understand who God is and what His love is? We bring families together to share in this season of life. What do I do with that little three-year-old that's crazy right now? How do I interact with them? How do I help them to learn right from wrong? It's about building our homes on biblical foundations, and it's as important as ever. And then it goes on, and he talks about, and this is Sean sharing with me as I sat down with Sean. He said he was sharing from the heart. He says, we meet once a month to focus on topics relevant to today's family. How do you discipline? How do you teach and train? How do you protect your children from pornography? How do you raise healthy girls in a world that gives them every image but what's healthy? How do you help them to be self-confident? How do we live in this world and raise a family and do it in a way that makes them spiritually healthy, emotionally healthy, physically healthy, honoring to God? How do we do that? Well, we get together once a month to specifically focus on that. And then you know what? We also have some activities that we can share life together. Build friendship, build memories, be able to do some of those things. So we're raising families together and working together as a body to address these things. See, the church is relevant, but are you taking advantage of the tools that are provided? Are you taking advantage of what's there? Or are you one of those folks that go, what am I going to do with these kids? I mean, I want them to be healthy. I want them, but I'm so busy running from event to event to event, from project to project, whether it's their events or my events, that I don't have time to engage in any of these things that the church is offering. Whether we're talking about Ohana or anything else, I got to tell you this, if you are so busy doing the things of the world, if you're so busy with every high school sporting event, every recreational soccer game, every concert, if you're so busy serving in the Kiwanis, or you're so busy being involved in volunteer organizations, trust me, these things are all great. And I've got nothing against any of them. But if you're so busy doing all of that, that you're not engaging the resources that God's providing you right here that addresses specific issues, then you are out of balance. And you are living your life in a way that is destructive to yourself and to your family, and that lacks using the resources that God has given you to raise that family. It's about balance. I've got nothing against any of those things. I think you should make the choice to do some of those things. But you should put all of these things together and honor each one of them with the appropriate weight of your value system. So we provide things, and we provide home groups, and some of you should be serving and doing some of these things because you have ability. When we look at the giant of emotional brokenness and past abuses and things of that nature, when we look at the way that our women are attacked and our young ladies are attacked, that's why we provide resources like Behind the Mask, Pure Desire for Women, Courageous Women, Tea Times, and other things that are available. Yes, you're not going to go to everything, but you need to be involved in something that is building on that foundation. When I was talking to Pastor Deanna, she was talking about it's about living life differently than what we already know. Stepping back, taking a look, making choices, living life differently, allowing the truth of God, what the truth that God says about you, to give you strength to take another step. It's about overcoming. We talked about addictions. We have a group, two groups that meet here right now, Celebrate Recovery, Christ-based addictions recovery programs led by Dan and Cindy Culp. And that program is going to be expanding here in the next couple of months. But they meet to specifically address these issues and how to overcome them. Living in a sex-crazed culture in fear, you know, we think about what's going on with the attack against men these days, and we have Pure Desire for Men, and we have men's groups. Do you understand that's what the Men's Advance is about? That coming up on this Saturday, it's not about, oh, let's just get together, pay $20, eat some lunch, and go paddle around in some canoes. Everything is designed to interact together, guys, to take some of these activities, because when we do activities and we do things, things lock in our brains. We're kind of like doers more than just simply thinkers. And when we began to do that, we began to put those principles into practice, and we began to understand the value of teamwork, and they understand how to not be alone, and how significant it is. Don't the Rangers teach this? You know, it's one of the tenets that we teach in Royal Rangers. Don't live life by yourself. You need to be here for 8 hours or whatever it is, maybe it's 9 hours and $20. Every single man needs to be at this. I understand there will be some that have to work. I get it. You don't have a choice. I did 22 years in the Navy. I understand that concept. But here's the challenge. If you can be here, be here. The men's board's available today to get the tickets and to make the commitment. But one day is not going to do it. That's why we do something called SEAL training. And on starting October 6th, we're going to start doing the SEAL training. Spiritual equipping, accountable living. It's where we get a chance to, a little bit at a time, week after week, look at some principle, look at some issue, look at some part of life, make an application to your life, share it around your table, hold each other accountable. And then, guys, it doesn't have to end on Sunday night. That's where you need to be praying for each other during the week. That's where you need to be interacting with each other. We call these sealed teams, and we have that picture of teamwork for a reason. If you want to be successful, if you want to be able to lead your family, if you want to be able to stand in the face of temptation and not get hammered, if you want to have the tools to be able to live in a world that's challenging you on every side, you need to be involved in these kinds of activities. The men's groups that are during the week, the SEAL training, the men's advance, the equipping things that take place. Do you get the point here? As we come to a close this morning, we're going to continue this concept next week. Next week, we're going to look at more tools and strategy for dealing with giants, but we're going to take a pause right here. This is what we need to walk away from here today with this understanding. You are not alone. You're not in this by yourself. I'm not alone. Every single person faces something. You know, when I used to walk into some of the 12-step groups that I was a part of, I remember introducing myself, "Hey, I'm Ken. I'm a codependent. I don't have friendships. I take hostages." And they would all understand exactly what I'm talking about. They knew. Well, I'm here today to say, "I'm Ken. I'm a sinner. I struggle. And there are giants in my life that I face right now today." And every single one of us is in this together. There's not one of us that isn't facing something. You're not alone. We walk away from here today understanding we need to face our giants. They won't run away from us. We need to face them and deal with them. Leave here today with the idea that we need to deal with them quickly before they grow any stronger, and with the understanding that not only are we not alone, but we don't have to face the giants alone. We don't have to come up with all the answers. God has provided us with a whole body of believers and others to surround us and to help us as we help each other. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together. And Lord, I ask that your word, your principles, Lord, that they would go out and they would impact us in whatever area it is right now that we need that application, Lord God. Lord, like we know, some of us might be on the mountaintop. Some of us might be in the valley. But your word applies across the board. Father, the enemy, the first thing that he's going to want to do is come and say, "That's all garbage. It doesn't apply to you. You're better than that." You don't need that. You don't need to face the giants. You don't need that church program. You don't need brothers and sisters in Christ. You can do it by yourself. Just, you're okay. That voice is from the pit of hell, God, and I ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would silence that voice. We need you more than ever in this day and time. So, Lord, I ask that your word would find fertile soil, and that, Lord, that you would help us to break through, Lord God, to all that you have for us in Jesus' name.